Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
And I told my buddy John, I go, man, we're going to the gym, but we don't look like him. So, like, we must be doing something wrong. Maybe you know, we're not doing the right workout. Maybe we just don't have the science down. And so he, my friend John, went up to Tom, and he was just an attender. He wasn't a pastor or anything. And he was like, hey, man, would you go to lunch with me? And maybe you could show me the ropes. And then John came to me later, and he's like, man, I sat down and had lunch with Tom Touchstone, Mr. California. And man, we are doing it all wrong. So, you know, we went and worked out, and Tom even said, he goes, I'll work out with you guys so you guys can kind of see the routine. And so we went and worked out with him. And I didn't realize at that point, you know, that bodybuilding and working out, it's like a science. And body parts need to be worked out with other body parts. And it just like opened up a whole new world that you could be doing something and not be real effective at doing it. And so tonight I want to talk about prayer, because you know, we all know that we should be praying, right? And a lot of us, we're probably not praying as much as we should. Come on, somebody. If you think you should be praying more, say amen. Amen. All right. So we're in this place of prayer, but maybe we're not praying more because, like me and my buddy John, maybe you feel like you've been praying and it's just not real effective. And you're like, maybe I'm not doing something right. Like, shouldn't my prayer be more powerful? So I want you to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Luke chapter 11. And Luke chapter 11 is a really powerful text where the disciples are kind of talking to Jesus about prayer. And they talked to him about prayer because they witnessed him praying so much. And I really believe they saw Jesus living a certain way and they connected the dots that it's got to be something about how he goes and prays. Now, you got to understand something, that Jesus wasn't the first human being ever to pray. Like, the Jews were very diligent at prayer. So it wasn't that Jesus invented this new spiritual discipline. This was a discipline that the Jews had been accustomed to partaking in for, you know, hundreds and thousands of years. And Jesus comes and he prays just like a lot of the Jewish people prayed. But there was something about how he prayed that caused the disciples to say, I think we're not doing something right. So I know Tom already prayed, so let's talk about Luke 11. Here it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So again, he's saying, hey, I get it, man. There's something about how Jesus is praying that is giving him access to doing things we've never seen another human being do. I mean, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, resurrecting the dead. They're like, man, we've got to learn something about how to pray, because we must not be doing it correctly, because we don't see this stuff happening in our lives. And so next verse here, it says, and Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, if you are kind of familiar with church, maybe you were raised up in the church, you know that this prayer sounds really familiar. It It's also in the Gospel of Matthew. It's more of the condensed version of what we read in Matthew and what a lot of churches cause us to memorize in the services, right? And everybody prays together. But I don't think it was ever written in our Bibles, not to knock these churches that we were raised up in. I don't think it was ever written in our Bibles so that we could do a good job memorizing it and saying, okay, this is how we pray, so let's memorize it and recite it, and that's effective prayer. That's not why Jesus said these things. It wasn't so that we could memorize it. It's so that we could live it out and do it. And there's a difference. And again, I'm not knocking the memorization of anything in the Bible. I think a lot of times memorizing things can be really, really beneficial. And I would even challenge you that even in this prayer, there's nuggets in this prayer that really show us the purpose of prayer. Not necessarily the words behind it, but the purpose and why Jesus prayed a specific way. Now, I had a really huge moment in my spiritual journey with God, probably, I would say, about 8 years ago, 9 years ago. And I've always known about prayer. We've talked about prayer. I've heard sermons about prayer and yada, yada, yada. But there was a moment in me leading the Las Vegas church that I just was really like trying to get into a deeper form of prayer. I don't know if you've ever felt like the Lord saying, it's time to go deeper. Touch your neighbor, say, it's time to go deeper. All right, this is what God was telling me, it's time to go deeper. And so I was in this season of my life where God was challenging me to go into the deep end. I don't know how many of else have been there before with your journey with God, where he's like, you're too comfortable, it's time to go deeper. And so I was in this position where I was feeling the Lord calling me to go deeper in prayer. So I was spending more time in prayer. I was opening the church up in the morning. We were doing communion and prayer at sunrise. It was just powerful. And then one of these days that I was in the season of my life, I had a dream. And I didn't really remember the details of the dream, but I remember waking up with this phrase on my mind, death cab for cutie. Now, some of you that like indie rock music, you'll know that that's a name of a band. Now, in this moment of my life, I did not know what it meant. I did not know it was a band. And so it intrigued me. And as I woke up and I began thinking about this phrase, I was like, man, this is so odd to me. What is this phrase? And as I'm thinking about it, my daughter, Kylie, who was in middle school there, I said, Kylie, have you ever heard this phrase, death cab for cutie? She goes, Dad, it's a band. And I was like, man, I don't know anything about this. So I Googled death cab for cutie and a song popped up on my computer. And I just said, well, maybe God wants to speak to me in this song. And so I started playing this song and I was just listening. And this is what the lyrics started to say to me. It says, how I wish you could see the potential of you and me. It's like a book elegantly bound, but in a language you can't read just yet. You got to spend some time, love. You got to spend some time with me, and I know that you'll find love. I'll possess your heart. And in that moment of listening to these lyrics, I just started, leaking out my eyeballs. And I was just like, God is saying, Jim, I am about ready to do something in you. I'm about ready to break some things loose in your life. But if you really want to experience it, you've got to spend some serious time with me. That's the only way it's going to happen. And I was so excited. So I go into the office that morning, same morning I get this, and I'm charged up, and I had a meeting with a couple in the church, a really good, close couple, friends of mine, and I didn't know why they were meeting with me. They just said, we want to set up an appointment. I assumed it was marriage counseling, because if you're married, sometimes, hey, you need counseling, all right? Who's that for tonight? Sometimes you just need it. Why? Because, marriage isn't there to make you happy. It's there to make you holy. You know what I'm talking about, It's there to rub off those rough edges in your life. And so I'm like, hey, I'm gonna talk to these guys and counsel them. And so they come into my office, and Russell, my friend, starts talking to me, and he says, hey, I know you don't know why we're here, but we felt like the Lord impressed our heart with an idea, and we want to run it by you because we feel like the church should do this. And Russell proceeded to tell me just 2 weeks prior to this appointment, he was over at my house and we were cleaning up the garage. He was helping me out. And I had a stack of books in my garage that people, bless their hearts, gave me and said, you got to read this book. And one thing you need to know about me, I really don't read books. I listen to books. Great invention on the iPhone. It's called Audible. It's an app, and you could listen to somebody read a book to you. It's the only way I like to read. So anyway, there was a stack of books, and they're nice, and they're perfect, and they're brand new. And he says, hey, what are you doing with these books? I go, hey, man. I go, let it bless your life, because it hasn't really blessed my life, and they're just collecting dust. So he took all the books home. Well, in that meeting with me, he slaps one of the books down on my desk, and he says, this book changed my life when I read it, and I got this from your garage. And I said, what is it? And it was a book called 24/7 Prayer. And it was this movement that began in the UK with some young people that decided, you know what, let's take our prayer life to the next level, and let's pray around the clock. Let's never stop praying. Let's have a prayer chain where we're praying and it never stops, because, you know, biblically it says pray without stopping. So let's take this seriously. And so they started this 24/7 prayer movement. And they decided that they were going to pray for 30 days this way, and they ended up doing this thing, and it never stopped. And so some churches in America adopted this model. And so he's like, Pastor Jim, what if we as a church embrace this idea, and we open up a room, and we just let people go in this room for an hour and just pray? And then think about this, like, we could be praying around the clock for 24/7. And I was like, what? Because he had no idea what had happened to me that morning. I said, let me play this song. It's an indie rock band. I go, they're not even Christian, I don't think. And so I played it for him. And I said, bro, God told me this morning that if we want to go deeper, if we want to experience breakthrough in our life, the only way it's coming is if when we spend serious amounts of time in the presence of God. It's the only way we're going to experience this. And we just started praying in my office. And next thing we know, a month later, we do this adventure, and we do 24/7 prayer. We have a room in the church, and we just set it all up. And we had, like, crepe paper on the walls. People could write prayers down, and people were going in there, and we booked them all out every hour on the hour. People were in there by themselves with their families, with their spouse, and hour by hour. And so I was convincing the church, like, hey, an hour sounds like a long time. And so just know that it's not going to be a long time. It's an hour. You can do it. And so people were, like, you know, reluctant, going, I don't know if I could pray for an hour. That's kind of weird. Like, what is that going to look like? And I'm not kidding. We did this for a week, and we did it for 40 days. But after a week, we were having a struggle filling in the slots, especially the 2 a.m. and the 3 a.m. time slots, as you can imagine. And after a week goes by, it was completely filled up. And people were coming out of the prayer room saying, an hour is not enough, I need 2 hours. And they were coming out after being in there 2 hours and said, 2 hours isn't enough, I need 3 hours. 3 weeks into this, I'm going online because there was a calendar, and I tried to book myself in there, and I found that people were taking 4 hour increments. And I said, we got to stop this. People are being prayer hogs. The pastor can't even get in the room to pray. Something's wrong. This lady right here, she's praying too long. I mean, it was incredible. And we saw marriages healed. We saw people receive physical healings. We saw things happening. We saw ministries being birthed. I mean, it was incredible. We have been doing this now for 8 years. This is our 8th year doing this, and it's incredible. But I tell you that story because as Jesus is telling this way to pray, the guys are listening, And they're taking notes because they're saying, we pray, but the things in our life don't look like the things coming out of your life, Jesus. And we've watched you. See, they watched Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, for instance, it says this in Mark 1. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Later on, it says, let me go to the next verse. Simon and his companion searched for him, that's Peter, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. So he's out there praying. He's getting his directions for the day. And so now these guys are like looking at Jesus's life saying, you know what, guys? I think we're doing this wrong. Like, while we're sleeping, Jesus is already up praying. If you want to see more breakthroughs and miracles happening in your life, then you got to be willing to be up praying while everyone else is sleeping. Because that's how Jesus rolled. Touch your neighbor and say, that's how he rolled. All right? That's an old terminology, isn't it? That's how I roll. But it wasn't just Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the apostles kind of adopted this. Right there when the church was birthed, check this out in Acts chapter 2. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to what, church? And to prayer. So they were gathering. They didn't have somebody going, let's see what we need to do as good Christians. We need to pray. No, the Holy Spirit had invaded their souls and they said, man, we got to pray. We got to tap into God because he wants to use us to do powerful things. And so prayer was a part of their spiritual disciplines, not because they were told to pray by another human being, because they were moved to prayer because of the Holy Spirit being in their lives. And that's so important for us to embrace. And so you have the early apostles putting a precedence on prayer. Then you have Paul, who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, talking about prayer in many, many different passages in his letters. But one that always caught me like off guard was this one in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, as a young believer, I didn't know what this meant. At first read, I'm like, it says pray without stopping. So, like, how do I have a conversation with another human being if I'm not supposed to stop praying? What does that look like? How does that flesh out? And so, obviously, now that I'm more mature, I realize that we're never to stop having a conversation with God throughout the day. You're going to have conversations with people, but your prayer isn't just supposed to be this 5-minute, 1-hour slot in the morning before you eat your Wheaties or whatever breakfast cereal of your choice, all right? It's supposed to be throughout the day. You're supposed to be driving to work saying, God, I want to pray for that driver that just almost killed me, that cut me off, Lord. Because right now, Lord, I want to kill him. I want to pull him over and beat the snot out of him. But Lord, you love him. You died for him. God, bless their day. I mean, you're supposed to be at work and not getting frustrated with the boss. You're supposed to say, God, help me to have patience for my boss. And Lord, let me be an example to these other believers or the unbelievers at my job. You should be at home praying for your family, you know, circling them up. I mean, that's what it means to pray without ceasing. But the bottom line is, Paul says, prayer is something that is not just a part of our relationship with God. Prayer is an integral piece of our relationship with God. That you can't have a healthy relationship with God without a healthy prayer life. You might have a relationship with God, and you might talk to people and say, hey, do you have a relationship with God? Yeah, I have a relationship with God. But just because you have a relationship with God doesn't mean it's a healthy one. A lot of people have relationships with God, but they're dysfunctional ones. And so you got to look at this idea saying, if I want to have a healthy relationship with God, I can't have it without a healthy prayer life. It won't exist. I'll have a relationship with God, but it will be majorly dysfunctional. So let's talk about the purpose of prayer, because I think there's some nuggets here. Let's break it. I'm going to give you the five purposes of prayer according to Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Number one, here it is. Prayer keeps us reminded of the greatness of God. How many of you realize it's easy in this world to forget the greatness of God? It's easy. I mean, you think about it. You're absorbing this atmosphere all day long of negativity, of anti-God, and your problems are in your face, and they're up front and center, and they're reminding you, they're yelling at you, they're choking you, you're struggling through these things. So it's easy just living day to day to forget about the greatness of God. And what prayer does, see, prayer isn't just this like time that we talk to God. Prayer time is when you just throw on some Hillsong, you throw on some Jesus culture, you throw on some Bethel worship, you throw on some worship music, and you just lay on your face and you say, God, I want to soak in your presence by listening to these worship songs. Because in your worship, which is a part of prayer, they're not separate, they're together. When you're worshiping, you're praying. When you're praying, you're worshiping. They're connected. And so worship, what it does is it doesn't just, you know, remind God of his greatness. God already knows how great he is. He doesn't need our songs to remind him of his greatness. Like, you know what? I'm kind of feeling a little bit down on myself. Like, you know, my self-confidence was kind of not feeling it today. I need to hear some worship from Bakersfield, man. I need to hear my sons and daughters telling me how great I am, so I'll get my confidence back today. That's not God. He knows how great he is. But sometimes we need to wake up and we need to remind our souls how great he is, because there's other things in our life that will come along and say, we are stronger and mightier than God in your life. And worship puts things in proper perspective. I don't know if Seth was able to find a picture of a magnifying glass, but you guys have probably seen these before, right? I mean, as little boys, we used them to torture animals. I didn't, but I know you guys did. But these magnifying, I mean, what do? You use them to take something that's small and make it larger so that you could see it better. You could see the details of it. And see, I believe all of us in our lives are equipped with one of these things. And every day we have it out. But see, what happens is when life and circumstances and issues are screaming at us, we got our magnifying glass and we're pointing it down. And everything that we're going through in life, it's just yelling at us. It's getting bigger. And we tend to make smaller things bigger than they are. Why? Because we tend to magnify the loudest things in our life. And so there's things that are manageable in your life, but because you are magnifying these things, they feel unmanageable. There are things that you can defeat and overcome and conquer in your life, but because you're magnifying them, they feel like they're bigger than you, they feel like they're stronger than you, and they feel like you feel like they're gonna crush you. But see, what we need to do is understand when we worship, we turn our magnifying glasses up to heaven and we magnify him, which by default shrinks everything else. See, you can't magnify God bigger than he already is. But when you are looking up to heaven, what he does is you put things in perspective. And when you see the greatness of God, you see the smallness of your problems. Because everything is small in comparison to him. And so your worship isn't just about just like, hey, I got to do my worship thing today because I'm a Christian. That's what I do. No, see, your worship is essential, because when you're declaring the greatness of God, you're declaring that the greatness of God is greater and stronger than the mountains that are stopping you. And the giants that are out there telling you they're going to slay you, you're saying, no, giant, you're not going to slay me. My God is bigger than you. My God is greater than you. Get out of the way. Mountain, you're not going to stop me. You're not bigger. I don't care, Mount Everest. You got nothing on God. He's so much greater. But worship is an essential part, because we have short-term memory problems. And all we need is a problem to start yelling at us. And if we forget our worship, that problem all of a sudden seems bigger than the greatness of God, doesn't it? So worship is essential. Hallowed be your name. That's part of it. Number two, this is important. Let me back up before we get, let me back up. Let me go to Philippians, because this is so important. Be anxious for how much? Nothing. But in everything by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go back to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. The only way it's possible for you to be anxious for nothing is that you continue to put the greatness of God before you. That's the only way. Because everything in this world is positioned to make you anxious. I mean, this last month, it's been a crazy month for your pastor. I mean, I'm, you know, still dealing with the ramifications of the Vegas shootings. And Tara and I were starting this new venture that you'll be hearing about in some weeks to come. And a lot of stuff is going on. And I'm like, man, Lord, I don't know how to navigate through this season. And God is like, Jim Cruz, do not forget the power of worship, that it is there so that you will be anxious for nothing. I like that. It says, be anxious for nothing, or no thing. Be anxious for no thing. Remember a long time ago, people said, ain't nothing but a thing. Ain't nothing but a thing. Touch your neighbor and say, ain't nothing but a thing. Everything in our life is smaller and weaker than God. And so what you do is, in the greatness of God, what you say is, ain't nothing but a thing. Be anxious for no thing. I love that. All right. Okay. So let's go to number two. Prayer prepares us to be conduits of bringing heaven to earth. You know, it says specifically that we are to let your kingdom come. Jesus said, pray that God's kingdom would come. He wants the things in heaven to come down to earth. Jesus was a conduit of that. See, in heaven, there's life. In heaven, there's peace. In heaven, there's wholeness and healings and power. And Jesus became a conduit of bringing heaven to earth. And then before he left, he said, everything that you saw me do, greater things you're going to do, because the Spirit that allowed me to be this conduit, that same Spirit is going to be a conduit between you and heaven, so that you can continue to bring heaven to earth. That you are an ambassador to bring heaven to earth. The things that are in heaven are to be true on earth. But here's God's really crazy plan, is he's sabotaging the devil through us. He's coming against the principalities and rulers of this world by using us as these conduits to bring heaven to earth. In other words, when you walk into a room, what God is wanting is, he wants you to come into that room and to be an atmosphere changer. That in that room, there might be a lot of worldliness, there might be a lot of heaviness, there might be a lot of darkness, but he's called you to go in that room and to shine and to change the atmosphere just simply by allowing the presence of God to be on you. And to not respond evil with evil, but to give kindness instead of, you know, anger, and to be able to give love instead of hate. And those are the things of heaven that God wants to be true on earth. And so prayer, what prayer does is, it allows us to be conscientious of the role that we are to play in this world. That God wants you, when you go to Walmart, he wants you to be a representative of heaven at Walmart. And when you go to Taco Bell and you order that Taco Supreme, you are a conduit of heaven. And you don't have to like go and stand on the table in the dining room and say, everybody, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And if you need prayer right now, come to the table and I will pray for you. I mean, maybe if God calls you to do that, I'm not knocking that. But you know, it might be as simple as saying, you know what, family, hey, before we eat, let's huddle up. Let's pray. God, right now, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the amazing ways that you've touched our family. We thank you for this food, God. And Lord, we need you to touch this food, God. We need you to get your hands all over this food, Lord, and may Taco Bell be healthy for our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Yo quiero Taco Bell. So here's the idea. How have you been doing in bringing heaven to earth? Because see, a man or a woman of prayer doesn't have to try to bring heaven to earth. A man or a woman of prayer is already positioned to bring heaven to earth. You're already set up to do it. You just got to get out of the way and let God do his thing, because he's already set you up. He's already positioned you to be able to do that. I know that when I'm in a good prayer life, when I'm having a good prayer time in the morning, I'm so much more bold with my faith. The other day I had my car serviced and I had to get a shuttle to take me somewhere while it was being serviced. And I had a great prayer time that morning. I just like, man, God, I just want to minister to the guy that picks me up. And this 72-year-old guy, he picked me up named Arnold. And I just said, Arnold, how you doing, man? And he's like, man, my leg's been hurting. I got this nerve thing. I go, you know what, man? I've been sent to this car to pray for your leg, bro. I'm a Christian. And I don't know if you've ever been to church. He goes, my wife goes to church all the time, tells me I need to go to church. And I go, you know what? I said, I think I'm in this car today because your wife prayed that God would surround you with people that know God so that you'll know God. And I think I was scaring him a little bit. And so he was trying to get to the destination quickly. And so I said, okay, here we are. I got to pray for you. And I prayed for him. And I said, just let your wife know what happened today and this cool story. And he took off. And I think, you know, would I have been that open and that bold if I had not spent some serious quality time with God that morning? Probably not. Maybe I would have been preoccupied with something I saw on the news. Maybe I would have been preoccupied with something that I was dealing with personally. Maybe I would be preoccupied with something in my family, whatever. But prayer positions you to be that healthy conduit between heaven and earth. Number three is it invites God to help us with the needs in our lives. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, what I love about this prayer, Jesus is saying, hey, just pray that you'll have what you need today. So many of us, you know, the reason we're beat up with worry is we are so like forward thinkers, and we're out there 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And I'm a visionary leader. I believe you should have a 5-year plan, 10-year plan. But so many people are living in these what if moments. What if this happens? What if that happens? And I believe Jesus is trying to recenter us and saying, hey, it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Let's just think about today. Let's just think about what God wants to do in our day today. Just think about what you need today and then ask him for it. He's a good, good father. And he wants to meet our needs. But here's what you need to understand about God is he only goes where he's invited to go. And are you inviting him in to help take care of a need in your life? And there's so many needs that pop into our head or so many needs that pop into our life. And we're like, hey, I'll just figure this out. I'm a troubleshooter. I'm a problem solver. I'm a fix-it guy. I'm just going to get it done. And God's like, hey, I want to help you. And your life is going to be so much nicer and neater, and it's going to be less expensive if you just let me in on this from the front end. and not like exhaust all of the ways that you tried and then at the last resort, oh, well, let's pray because nothing else I did worked. What if we pray on the front end and pray first and you pray not as a last resort, but as a first resort? I think we see some different things. I remember a time I was really busy in ministry and I felt guilty because I hadn't been spending time with my wife and my kids that were really small. And we had put on the calendar that we were going to go to Disneyland. And I was like, hey, daddy's real busy. I've been working a lot. But hey, you know, next Tuesday, we're all ditching school and we're going to Disneyland because that's when the lines are the smallest. All right. So we're going to go on Tuesday. So Tuesday comes, the kids are excited, right? Tuesday comes, my daughter Mackenzie wakes up, she is sick. And she's got a fever, her throat is hurting, and I was like, oh no. And she's crying, Daddy, I want to go to Disneyland. I go, I know I do too. We need this trip. And so she's there, and I go, Kenzie, right now we're going to pray, sweetie. Because I believe it's God's will that we go somewhere as a family and reconnect. And what better place to reconnect than Disneyland? Let's pray. And let's see God touch your body and help you. And so we just prayed over her. I laid my hands on her. And I prayed. I said, oh, Jesus, I just believe that you are our healer. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. And I pray that you would touch my little girl and remove all sickness from her body. Take away the sore throat. Take away this headache. Take away this fever in Jesus' name. And as I'm finishing up praying, she's bawling. I'm like, honey, what's the matter? She goes, Daddy, I feel totally good. I feel totally good. Her fever was gone. Her throat stopped hurting and her head stopped hurting. We went to Disneyland. It was spiritual warfare, trying to keep my family from connecting. Now, I can't say that's happened every time my kids were sick, but it was in that moment that I said, God, I need help. Because I really believe this is your will for our family, and God came to my aid. Now, what if I would have said, oh, well, you know, she's sick, we're not going to go, you know, or here's some ibuprofen, I hope you feel better. I mean, we could have had a miserable day, if not had to cancel the trip altogether. Let's start using prayer as a first resort instead of a last resort when we need something. I had a need in my life last year. I was going through something and the Holy Spirit said, call this brother. And he's a friend of mine. And I called him and I said, I was praying. I'm going through something and I think you have wisdom. I feel like God told me you have wisdom because I asked God to help me and he told me to call you. So you must have the solution and the Holy Spirit knows it. And so he started talking to me and he had the exact answer I needed. And so I was like, man, God, I could have racked my brain. I could have stressed myself out for a week, a month. Who knows, I could still be stressing a year later had I not said, God, I need help, and had God not showed me to call my friend. There are things that God is wanting to show us and reveal to us to help us, but we have to be the ones that ask him for the help. Give us this day the bread that we need. And I'm telling you, he loves to meet our needs. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. If you feel shaken in your faith, it's not that God has allowed you to shake. It's maybe attached to your prayer life. Because an active person of prayer should not be shaken no matter what they're going through. Because they know that God owns their problems. They don't own them anymore. See, prayer, what it does is it signs the ownership paper of your problems over to God. God, this isn't my problem. God, this is your problem because I'm your kid and I'm signing this thing over to you. Please, God, take it. He says, I got you. Because there are problems in our life, our frames, our bodies are not capable of handling. God knows that. So he's saying, give it to me. Give me your burden because if you do, you are not going to be shaken in your faith. You're not going to be shaken in your relationship with me. So sign the deeds of your problems over to God. And every time you're reminded of the problem, say, God, you own it. I gave it over to you. I'm not going to sweat it. You just give me wisdom on how to navigate through it. But I don't own it anymore. It's yours, right? How many received that tonight? I don't own it anymore. Touch your neighbor and say, I don't own it anymore. You got a lot of touching your neighbor tonight. I don't know. Just be careful. Sickness is going around, all right? Number four, here we go. We got to move quickly. It strengthens the relationship between us and God, which then helps us with the relationships around our life. Let me just back it up. It says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What I've noticed about an active prayer life is it helps us to be a lot kinder to people that hurt us and harm us in our lives. Because see, when you're in an active prayer life, God gently and lovingly reminds you of the ways that you've hurt and offended and sinned against him. But in that loving way, in that gracious way, when God is talking to you and you know that you're forgiven, when you're in prayer life and you feel forgiven by God, it's so much easier to forgive other human beings that have done something against you. The people that have the hardest hearts towards another human being, what I find are people that really are not in touch with the forgiveness that they're walking in their relationship with Christ. That's what I found. Because really, it's centered in your relationship with Christ, that he's forgiven you. And just as he's forgiven you, so you ought to forgive one another. So if you are one of these people, man, people bug me, man. People just, they hurt me, man. I'm going to hurt them back, or I'm just going to, you know, not call them. I'm going to unfriend them. I'm just going to get them out of my life. And see, people that are really hostile like that are people that probably haven't been spending good quality time in the presence of God through prayer. Because prayer melts that unforgiving heart. Because he reminds you of all the forgiveness that he's offered you in your life and he continues to offer you in your life. How much has God forgiven you? How much does God continue to forgive you? You know, God right now, for some of you, you're not on your second chance with God. You're not in your third chance. You are on like your 1,007th time getting it right. And God just says, come on back, babe. Come on back, son. Come on back, daughter. I love you. You're going to get it right. 1008, that's the magic number. You're going to get your breakthrough. You're going to be set free. I love you. Come to Papa. Let's get this right, okay? When you are spending time with God, you start extending the same grace towards other human beings that God has extended to you. Prayer does that. It softens that hostile heart that you have towards other human beings. Isn't that good? That's prayer. Prayer is softening your heart towards other human beings. And some of you, you need a lot of softening, all right? Some of you, it's like you need a double dose of the Holy Ghost softening, right? Number five, and we got to get you guys out of here, and this is probably the most important. It equips us to win the war in the spiritual. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you want to put that scripture up. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That you have forces of darkness working against you trying to make your life right with God. And you're like, man, why am I having such a hard time? Because you have demons that are working against you because your success in God's kingdom means the potential of other people's success in finding God in their life. So he's going to try to sabotage you so you won't go and sabotage him down the road with another family member, another neighbor, another coworker. He's after you. But see, what prayer does is it preps you in the spiritual realm to be able to stand firm against the fiery darts that the enemy is going to try to throw at you. Some of you, you had a marriage fight last night and it came out of Nowheresville and you're like, what was that all about, man? And I'm telling you, it was demonic with a capital D. And God was trying to get your attention and say, pray. And you're like, I don't want to pray. I just want to scream at her. Or I just want to just punch him in the face. I don't want to pray for him. But God is telling you to pray because you were in the midst of a supernatural spiritual fight that was manifesting itself by you guys getting angry with one another. How many divorces have happened in our nation because of demonic spiritual warfare? Countless, I'm sure. But you got to be ready. In Matthew chapter 17, the guys are all excited about going and praying and seeing people delivered. But in Matthew 17, they go to deliver this guy that's got some critters in him. He's got some demons in him. I call him critters. He's like, man, that guy had critters in him. Jesus, we couldn't do it. Like, we tried. We said your name 100 times. There's nothing. And Jesus said to them, he said, that demon didn't leave. Those demons didn't leave because they're pretty powerful. And the only way they're going to get out is through prayer and fasting. So there's some big boy demon spirits that are after you, that are after your pastors, that are after your church, that want to see us fail, that want to see us fall. And prayer covers us and empowers us to not only stand firm, but to actually defeat the powers of the enemy. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying, and he's praying for God to help him. And 21 days he's praying and nothing's happening. And finally an angel comes and gives him this amazing word, and Daniel's receiving it. But the angel says, hey, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia like pulled me back. And it gives us, Daniel chapter 10 gives us this picture that sometimes our prayers are being hindered. Our prayers are not being answered, not because God is saying wait, but because God in the heavenly realm has got some gnarly demons that he's knocking out of your life so that that prayer can be answered and so that you could get your breakthrough. So if you prayed one time, oh, well, it didn't happen, must not be God's will. No, man, you just started praying and you just put some angels in action and they're like, pray some more, man. You just got us enough, man. We need some more prayer so we can do some more fighting so that you can receive what God wants to give you. Don't give up praying. You know, as we close, I want to tell you that prayer is the best source to turn the volume of God's voice up in your life. Because here's the reality for all of us. The devil's in all of our ears. He's telling us stuff, right? Before church, he was telling you something, trying to get you to not come tonight. I'm talking to somebody. He's been in your ear during this church service, going, when's this guy gonna shut up, you know? He's been in your ear maybe all this week. But see, sometimes it's not possible to get him out of our ear. The remedy is not to get the devil to stop talking and saying things in our ear. The remedy is to get God's voice so loud that you no longer are listening to the voice of the enemy, because the voice of God is so much louder that you can't hear what the devil is telling you anymore, because God is screaming, he's hollering at you, and that's all you hear. Turn the volume up to 11 in the kingdom of God, and then the devil will stop getting in your ear and trying to get you off path. Can you receive that word tonight? I'm done, but here, I've got to tell you that, Gino, tonight, 40 days from tonight, this is going to freak some of you out. 40 days from tonight is Christmas Eve. Some of you are like, thanks for stressing me out. Jesus, be anxious for no thing. All right? 40 days. But see, I think instead of us getting all crazy with Christmas, I think what if we as a church, and I don't have the ability or the permissions to do a prayer room here, but what if you create a prayer room in your home and you dedicate yourself and your family and say, for the next 40 days, we're going to be on our knees, we're going to take an hour of our day and we're going to pray and we're going to see God do some beautiful things in our life. Father, as we dismiss tonight, God, I'm out of time, but I pray that we could just be reignited in our decisions to pray more for all the reasons that we just talked about. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling, you got all kinds of needs, you got all kinds of things being said in your ear, you know, as you leave tonight, come up for prayer. Let us pray for you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.
Give us our King, give us our love, give us our